I want you to go with us to the book of Acts chapter 7. Amen. Acts chapter 7. We're going to go at verse 54. Amen. We're going to finish the remainder of that chapter. Acts chapter 7.
Yeah. They said Diana was real sick too. Had to be taken to the hospital. They posted this. Diana Jackson.
Amen. Let's remember her in prayer. I guess she was taken. Amen. To the hospital. So let's remember her. Praise God. Acts chapter 7, we're going to begin at verse 54, and when you have it, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God today, praise the Lord, amen. Thankful again for the opportunity to be here, thankful for everyone that's here today, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Acts 7, verse 54, everybody have it, say amen.
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 Praise God. That's a little weak, but I'll take your word for it, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Acts 7:54 says this, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnawed with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. They're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word this morning. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bless him today. Thank the Lord for his word. Hallelujah. We bless you today, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. 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 Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Be seated today. If the Lord will allow me, I want to minister on this thought. Simply throw down your robe. Amen. Throw down your robe. Look at your neighbor and say, throw down your robe. Amen. Throw down your robe. Amen. When we get the book of Acts, amen, we know that this was the book of Acts is the beginning of the church as we know it, the New Testament church as it is referred to, amen, after the coming of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, amen, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, and the fire of the Lord settled upon them, amen, and there was a great mighty works, and Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000, amen, souls were saved, and we know that amen, a lot began to take place, amen. But it's important, I think, that we understand some of the context in the book of Acts. We can get excited easily and rightfully so about all of the works and the things that are demonstrated there. But it's interesting and important for us to understand what was taking place when Jesus came. Remember, amen, that they thought Jesus had come to set up the earthly kingdom. They were under the Roman rule, amen. The Roman government was controlling, amen, Israel. And they thought that Jesus was going to come and set up the kingdom at that time, amen, and be the ruler, amen, and take care of the government. But we know that that was not the plan of God for the time, amen. And so when Jesus came, we know that he interrupted a lot of religious traditions. Amen. There were a lot of people. There were the Pharisees, amen, and the Sadducees, these, amen, groups of Jews, amen, who felt like they had exclusivity to God, and to they were privy to the knowledge and the understanding because of how that they interpreted the law or the word as they knew it, as it was at that time, which was really just the Torah, amen. And they felt like that they had exclusive access, and that they were privileged in the sight of God, and they were better, amen, if I can say it like that, than a lot of the other Jews because of their practices. And so there was a a division there, as we know, amen, a difference in the belief. One group believed that there would be a resurrection. Another group did not believe in resurrection. So, amen, when you come teaching about Jesus being resurrected, you're automatically, amen, causing one of those groups, amen, besides the seas to be like, nope, that's not the truth. There is no resurrection, amen. And so there were different, and in these two different beliefs or religious traditions or practices, there were two different houses of schooling, amen, because of this very thing. So in the book of Acts, when you see, amen, everything that was taking place and how that things were beginning, you have to know that there were two different houses of schooling or teaching, amen, that were in the book of Acts. It was, amen, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. I know that I've mentioned those before, but I want us to understand, amen, the context here of what's taking place, amen. The Pharisees were from the school of Hillel. They were a little more liberal, and they were more of what we would call mainstream Jews, amen. So they were a little more loose in their interpretation of the word and of the law. They were a little more prone, amen, to the traditions, amen, being a little bit more open, amen, to accepting different things. So we would see them as a little more liberal. The Sadducees were from the Shammai, and they only followed the written Torah or the literal interpretation. So they gave no room for any open discussion or any interpretation. They believed in what the literal law said. Amen. And so these two differences in belief are woven through the book of Acts and also throughout the New Testament. Amen. We don't hear a lot of teaching about that, but it's important that we understand, because you can get a little bit more of an understanding of why some of the people responded the way that they responded to, amen, the Acts of the Apostles and what was doing, amen. And so these differences, of course, were causing a lot of conflict. We know that Paul dealt with a lot of conflict. Paul dealt with those who were, amen, sinning in the church and who were allowing sin to continue in the church. Paul dealt with those with these schisms and all of these differences that were happening, causing, creating arguments and divisions among the people. Amen. And so we see in Acts chapter 6, amen, that the disciples, amen, the apostles, they chose 7 deacons. Amen. These deacons were chosen to serve the widows and the orphans. Amen. So that the disciples, if you will, could focus on prayer and ministry. Amen. Because they were finding themselves, as the law commanded, to take care of the orphans and the widows. Amen. So they were finding themselves overwhelmed with fulfilling that commission, and also being able to have time for prayer, and being able to have time to serve in the ministry. Amen. Praise God. And so it was causing, amen, them to have to make a decision or to choose. So they chose 7 deacons that were specifically over the orphans and the widows, so that they could focus on spending time in prayer and ministry. Amen. Can I tell you, amen, that the power of God, amen, can come through two things in our life. One thing is prayer. Amen. If you have a prayerless life, you're going to have a powerless life. Amen. Are you hearing me? A life without power. Over too well. Amen. But maybe that's something you need to focus on. Amen. In the new year. But power comes, amen, the power of God can come through a couple of things in our lives. Number one, prayer. Number two, pain. Can I tell you that God will never waste pain? God will never allow the pain that we go through. If we allow Him, amen, to be in control of our lives, if we allow the Holy Spirit, amen, to operate freely in our bodies and our minds and our lives, God will take all the pain and He will turn it into power. He will have a purpose for the pain home. Somebody, do you hear me? Hallelujah. He said he'll take all things and work them together for the good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. If your purpose in life is to please God and to make him first, as we just sang that last song, hallelujah, praise God, I tell you, God will not let your pain go to waste, but he'll turn it into power. How many can witness that this morning? I'm a witness that he'll take pain and turn it into power. You believe that? Give the Lord some praise. They're right there. Hallelujah. See, it was the prayer that gave the apostles power. I know that the fire comes from the Holy Ghost. Amen. But it's prayer that gave the apostles that power. That power to do what? To lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Amen. To cast out devils. Amen. To speak to death and life come back. Amen. Praise God. And I said all that to say this. Amen. That Stephen was one of the deacons. Amen. Stephen was one of those seven deacons that they chose to oversee the care of the widows and the orphans. But the Bible tells us something about Stephen, about Deacon Stephen, that was maybe a little different than the others. He was full of faith. Amen. But he was also full of power. So that tells me that Stephen prayed. Stephen knew. Oh, somebody better help me in this place. He wasn't just a man fulfilling a man, a position, and a deacon, but he was a man full of faith and full of power. Somebody say with me. Amen. And how do we know that? Because the Bible says that not only was Stephen fulfilling the position of a deacon and making sure that the orphans and the widows, amen, in the church were taken care of, but he was doing signs and wonders. Amen. So Stephen wasn't an apostle. He was only a deacon. But because he was full of faith and power, there was signs and wonders coming from Stephen's life. Can I tell you, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to stand behind the pulpit. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to have a title to have power in your life. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? I'm so sick and tired of the church culture and mentality that it's all about gaining access. And it's all about, amen, gaining position and notoriety and power. God's bringing it down. God help us if we ever get to the place that we feel like we're untouchable or we're unrelatable to the average person in the body of Christ. God help us if we can't approach men and women of God without having a man of posse surrounding them and getting pre-approval. Are you hearing me? Help us today. Stephen, when he saw a need, I believe because he prayed and because he had power, when he saw someone sick, he spoke the word and prayed a prayer of faith, and they were healed. Come on, somebody. When he saw somebody crippled, hallelujah, he didn't say, let me call for the apostles. Let me make an appointment with, amen, James. Let me make an appointment with Peter. He said, by his stripes, ye are healed. Just somebody better help me in this place. Hallelujah. He's an on-time God. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a shout of praise in this tabernacle this morning. He was doing signs and wonders. And it calls the Sadducees, who were of the school of Shammai. Remember, we told you the Sadducees were, amen, the ones who followed, amen, the written Torah and the literal interpretation. There was no oral interpretation. There was no oral traditions that had been passed down, but they followed. They felt like all of that. Now here comes Stephen, amen, who was a nobody. Amen. And now people are being healed. People are being saved. People are getting deliverance. People are seeing miracles or getting miracles through the prayer and the power of Stephen. And now the Sadducees were so mad. They were so upset that they wanted to kill Stephen.
Amen.
I wonder if our position and power in our relationship is enough to make the enemy want to snuff us out. Is it enough to make him want to delete you from the earth? Come on, somebody, do you hear me? He was just a deacon, not an apostle. And so what they started to do is they secretly made up lies about him. Somebody help me. They secretly made up lies about him. They secretly said, amen, they did it through slander. Amen, they slandered his name. Hallelujah. Can I remind you that your words can kill somebody? I said your words can kill someone. That's why you got to be careful what you think you know and then repeat it or say it. We say a lot of things that we think we know, but we don't really know. We only suppose. Come on, somebody, help me. Are you with me today?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So they secretly made up lies about Stephen. And they wanted to kill him over jealousy. They were jealous that Stephen was gaining the attention of the people. They were jealous of him. Can I tell you that most all gossip is usually rooted in jealousy?
Amen. Amen.
That's good preachers back. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Joyce. Thank you. I'll preach to Joyce so nobody else will listen. Come on. Most gossip is rooted in jealousy. When you feel the need to share dirt about somebody else, it's because you're jealous somewhere. Jealousy is somewhere in your life. And Stephen called them a brood of vipers. Here you stand every week in the synagogue and you teach and you lift your hands and you call yourself holy, but when you ain't nothing but a den of snakes.
Amen.
Oh, come on, somebody. When you lie and accuse someone that you know it's not the truth only because you don't want them to be above you. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? See, here's the problem. They could not resist the wisdom and the spirit in which he spoke. They couldn't resist it. Listen, God will venge you. God will get vengeance on your behalf. Are you hearing me? Keep yourself before the Lord, and he, amen, will get, amen, the rightful vengeance. Hallelujah. They couldn't resist the wisdom, amen, and the spirit in which he spoke. So they begin to speak blasphemous words against Stephen. They begin to say, amen, that he was a blasphemer, that he was blaspheming not only God, but he was blaspheming Moses and Abraham. Hallelujah. He was blaspheming the forefathers that what he was teaching. Amen. And now they were sowing division. Amen. Among the people. There was already separation between the school of Hillel and Shammai, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Amen. Now the Sadducees were sowing division among themselves. Can I tell you that one of the greatest error the enemy has in atheism or paganism or any kind of Gentile non-believers is when they see Christians fighting one another. When these people see while Christians fighting one another, amen, this is one of the greatest arrows that the enemy, amen, can have. Hallelujah. So we got to be careful. Something things are just not worth dealing with. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Hallelujah. Some things are just not worth commenting on social media. Some things are just not worth stopping long enough to read all the comments and all of the opinions and all of the ideas and all of the stuff. Sometimes it's better off, most of the time, it's better off just to scroll on or, amen, turn it off. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Because I promise you, a week from now, people are going to done forget what you said. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't need any more division. And so what did they do? They brought, amen, they brought Stephen before the council. Amen. They brought him before the council. Now Stephen began speaking, amen, a message. He began talking to them. Amen. And he began going all the way back to Moses when Moses was in Egypt. So he went back to something they could relate to something they already believed. So he goes back to when Moses was in Egypt. You remember, amen, when Moses was in Egypt, amen, and he struck the Egyptian for mistreating the Israelites. You remember that? Amen. Praise God. Stephen began to recount this story about Moses striking the Egyptian because he was mistreating the Israelite. Amen. He thought they understood. He was trying to rescue them, but they didn't. Are you with me? And we know the next day after Moses, remember Stephen's telling this story. Stephen's recounting, amen, this story. Praise God. And reminding them of what Moses did and how that Moses thought he was doing a good thing. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Amen. And we know in the story as Stephen is telling it, he reminds them how the next day that there were two brothers fighting. And Moses tried to intervene with these two brothers. Amen. But one of those brothers pushed Moses and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Who gave you the right to be ruler and judge over us?" Because they knew, amen, what Moses had done the day before. And we know that Moses fled because of this rejection. And so we see that separation and that division. Amen. Stephen was doing something. Stephen was telling them the story that they could relate to, because now he came in and he's supposed to be a part of the same family, but now you're fighting. And he said, "Moses is like the Messiah. You have rejected him." Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? "And it came to you, you killed them." Oh, somebody help me. Hallelujah. He said, "You have rebelled against God by doing this." See, Stephen upset them because he was saying, amen, that from the beginning you've been rebellious. You think up to this point you've been faithful. You think up to this point that you have been, amen, obedient to the law and the Torah, because you literally, amen, do it all. Everything that you do for God is based on law. Your relationship is based on your works. But he said, hallelujah, "You don't even keep the law." Now, imagine telling, amen, amen, a school of teaching, the Sanhedrin, that "You don't even keep the law." Here he is before the council. Amen. Praise God of the, amen, of the amen of the Sadducees. Here he is before the council, and he's telling them, "You don't even keep the law." And he said, "Furthermore, God don't even dwell in a temple." Come on, somebody. "He don't even dwell in this temple that you go to and you hold in such esteem." So now, here are the Sadducees who were responsible for taking care of the temple. And now he's saying that God don't even dwell here anymore. He never wanted to dwell in a building, but he wants to dwell inside of you. And Jesus came so that God could live inside of you. My Lord, I feel hearing me. Stephen standing before the council of the Sadducees, pretty much telling them everything you do is in vain, and everything that your forefathers have done is in vain. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came to rescue us. And if you will believe in him, you will find the life that you're trying to work for. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
So he pretty much told them everything they were doing was invalid. Imagine that. Imagine that. Somebody coming to you and say, serving God is stupid. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying, serving the Lord is stupid. We want to talk about stupid?
Right?
Come on, you know your reaction. He was telling the council of the Sadducees. He said, everything you've done is invalid. It's been in vain.
Amen.
And so he was pretty much presenting to them, is your house worthy of him dwelling in it? I must ask you that today.
Amen.
Is your house worthy of him dwelling? Look, I love a clean house.
Me too.
Just ask my family. I love a clean house. If somebody's been invited to my house, I want it clean. My version. Well, I always tell people, people don't even pay attention to the stuff you pay attention to. I don't care. What if one does?
Yeah.
If that's their first impression of me and my house, then I don't want them to have that impression. Call it what you will. That's just how it is with me. And I have a perception in my mind, and if it's not there, then it's not right. Amen?
Amen.
Don't get into a discussion with my kids. How many times a week I'm told I'm over the top? You're excessive. That's all wrong. I sleep better. When it's an excess. Yeah. I can't go to bed with dirty dishes in the sink. I just can't do it. I do not want to get up, and that's the first thing I see in the kitchen are dirty dishes. It's just me. See, we all do your thing. That's just me. And so if I'm sleepwalking and getting those dishes out of the sink, I'm going to sleepwalk and get them out before I call tonight. And if I have to wait until everybody goes to bed to do that so nobody else pulls out another glass or a fork or anything else, then that's what I do. That's what I do.
Oh my God.
My point being, got a little off right there. See, if someone's invited to a house again, to my house, I want it clean. This is why the enemy introduced sin, to make our house unfit
for
God.
Amen.
Come on, that's why the enemy brought sin in the garden. He doesn't want God and the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He don't want that. He don't want that indwelling inside of us. He don't want us to have that connection to heaven through the indwelling of God, Jesus the Messiah. Here's what you got to understand. It doesn't matter what you say, but it matters what you do.
Amen.
Right.
We can say a lot, as the Sadducees were doing. But what they were doing did not line up with what they were saying. So it's not about what you say, but it's about your response. So now Stephen made the Sadducees look horrible in front of all the people. He challenged them, and the Bible says that they could not resist his wisdom and the spirit in which he spoke. Now, I don't know if he was snotting and spitting and shaking his finger and telling it. I pretty much doubt that he was. But he was telling them in love and authority. He was full of faith and power. And in front of the people, he said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts."
Amen.
He called uncircumcised. Like, what do you mean we're uncircumcised? We follow the law. That's like, he said, no, it's your heart that's uncircumcised. He's like, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised people can't be taught nothing, don't want to believe anything other than what you think is true. And so now here we have a common fisherman just took down the Pharisees. Just a common fisherman. Now here he comes. Just a deacon. Now here he comes, and he took down their whole structure. He debunked everything they believed.
Right.
And they were ticked. The Bible says that they were cut in their hearts.
Yeah.
That's called conviction.
Yeah.
I believe they were convicted. Like, oh boy's saying something. But see, those that thought they had truth in them, some of them had some other stuff in them.
Well.
And some other spirits in them. Because the Bible says that their hearts were cut, and they got so mad that they began to gnash their teeth. You imagine that. Imagine sitting there preaching, teaching a message, and all of a sudden this group of men who were of notoriety, who were well respected, of the council of the Pharisees, start grinding their teeth and growling at you. I'm sure some of you probably say, "Oh, I'm out." The Bible says they were grinding their teeth. They were so angry at him. And when they started doing this, instead of Stephen tucking tail and running, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up into heaven.
Amen.
Like, God, this
is you.
I've told the truth now, God. Said he looked up into heaven,
yep,
and he saw the heavens open, and he saw Jesus standing up at the right hand of God. We've preached there before. Jesus is seated, but when he stands up, when Jesus stands up on your behalf, watch out.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. He's seated at the right hand of God. He don't have to get up. Come on. Hallelujah. His position and his amen place and authority places him there. Hallelujah. But he stood up for Stephen.
Yes. Amen.
Stephen saw him standing. And he said, he saw Jesus standing. And he said, look. He told them. They're going. Their teeth. The Bible, the first thing I think about is hell. The Bible says in hell there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Are you hearing me? Praise God. So that gives you an idea of what kind of spirit was inside of these men who were trying to lead and teach. Amen. The people. Amen. To have a relationship with God. Hallelujah. But he said, look, I see heaven opened up.
Yep.
And the Bible says that they begin to yell and scream. So loud, because they wanted to drown out Stephen's words. So here you go. Stephen, just a common fisherman, now has just cut the legs off of everything that they have taught and caused people to go, And they are growling and gnashing their teeth, and Stephen looks up and sees the heavens open and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he told them, he said, look, that means it was so real. Amen. To see that he said, look, the heaven is open. And they begin to yell so loud. And they put their hands over their ears. So imagine. Sounds funny, but that's pretty intense.
Yeah.
Just over the truth.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. The majority of us would split like, amen, like lightning. We'd be out of there. And so they're grinding their teeth, and they're growling and gritting their teeth, and they're yelling to drown out his words and covering their ears so they can't hear anything that he's saying. Amen. You know, when you're screaming and you cover your ears, you hear yourself even more so. So they were trying to drown out. And then the Bible says, at this moment, they rushed at him and they picked him up and they took him outside the city. Amen. So in just a matter of seconds, if we can look at it like that, I don't know how much time passed, but here Stephen finished, amen, his teaching. And now they're so mad that their hearts are cut and they feel convicted and they're questioning everything that they believe and they call truth. This is why the world gets mad when we declare the truth. This is why the world responds in the way that they do. We should not be taken aback. We should not be surprised when the world starts growling and gritting and rushing us. When we stand for the truth and the standards of holiness, why do we get so upset when they respond the way they do? That's how they're supposed to respond, because the enemy doesn't want the light inside of their life. He doesn't want what you have to penetrate their lives, because it's the truth that makes you free. Not religion, not membership, not a denomination. It's the truth that makes you free. And who the Son, who Jesus hath made free, is free indeed. That means you can worship, you can rejoice, you can celebrate the goodness and the deliverance and the faithfulness of God. And the devil and hell and the person and the the end to stone him. So now he's feeling pain. And the Bible says that the witnesses laid their cloak or their robes at the feet of Saul.
Yeah.
Now, we know that Saul is part of the church police, if I can say it like that, who served papers and arrested people like Stephen, who refused to buckle or bow away from the truth, from their revelation of this Messiah, salvation. And the witnesses laid their robes at his feet. Now, this is the first time that we see Paul in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Now, he went into people's houses and he arrested them. Mm-hmm. And he took pride in that. And he thought he was doing
right
for God. Paul felt like he was justified. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
He felt like this was his duty to the law and the word and the teachings of God. And he beat and he imprisoned Christians. And this caused this persecution and caused fear in the messianic community. When I say messianic community, I'm talking about the Jews who had received Jesus, who had believed by faith in the works of Jesus and receiving the message. And so word got out that Paul or Saul, imagine seeing him walking down the street and you being a messianic Jew thinking, is he coming for me? Or having to lock your doors or knowing, finding out, hearing that he knows where you live and he knows you worship God in the spirit of the truth of the Messiah. And so this calls the people of the messianic community to scatter. And so now you've got the Pharisees and the religious leaders and these common Jews who don't believe. And now you've got all of these groups of people now. People that were known, people that weren't known. Now understand, there were no Gentiles saved at this point. No Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who is not a natural blood-born Jew. So there was no Gentile saved at this point. But without persecution, the gospel would not have spread in Samaria. So the persecution, the pain that they endured, God turned it into power. But because they prayed. Come on, are you with me? So without all this persecution, and the gospel would not have spread into Samaria. See, sometimes we don't understand why God allows things to happen. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we just don't understand. I was speaking with someone just last week who made that statement probably at least a dozen times in our conversation. Is I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why God is allowing this to happen. But you see, when these things happen, it can open up a new mission field.
Right.
When these things happen, that calls us to have to make quick changes or quick decisions to scatter or to change. It'll open up a new mission field. When we lose our jobs or when things take a turn and God, we have to go somewhere else. We never know when God is opening up a mission field. Can I tell you that God is concerned with our needs? He is concerned with what we deal with. I firmly believe that. But He is not as concerned about those things as He is about growing the kingdom.
Amen.
I said God cares about our needs. He cares about what we're going through. He cares about what we're experiencing and what we're having to deal with, but not as much as He does about growing the kingdom. So sometimes He will allow us to endure or even lose some things in order to grow the kingdom. Amen? That's a different message for a different time. See, you've got to understand that this is important in Paul's revelation. Now, I'm about to say something here. I need about three people to pray for me. But I'm about to say something here that goes against everything we've been taught. Help us, Jesus. But despite what we've been taught, and despite what I honestly believed until studying this message, God did not change Saul's name to Paul after he got saved. He did not change his name. I know messages that have been preached about the name change and all of that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible, when it says it, it says, and Saul, in parentheses, who was also called Paul, in parentheses, and then it goes on. Now, when you understand context and you study history and you study everything that was going on, which you know I feel is vitally important.
Oh, yeah.
It's very important to understanding what was going on. There were multiple languages spoken simultaneously at this time. Okay? They spoke Hebrew in the synagogue and among the religious circles. The common people spoke Arabic, what we might call slang or even appellation. You like how I said that? I didn't say the H word, but it's got two L's in the middle, two L's at the end, and a Y. I said appellation. Arabic was a derivative or even. If I can, the best word I can think of is slang of Hebrew. When it came to commerce, they spoke Greek, and the Latin language was on the rise. So there were a lot of different languages spoken here. Saul, or Shaul, as it is in the Hebrew, was the Hebrew name given by Saul's parents, and he studied under Gamaliel. Now that's another part of the different houses of schooling, and it matters. You say, that don't really matter. It does when you care about what Paul was doing and saying as you get on in the book of Acts and how they respond to him and what his response back to them is, okay? And you can see these things. And so his Roman name was Paulos. So Shaul's name given by the Romans was Paulos. And this is what he was known by in the Gentile world. So among the Gentiles, he was known as Paul. But he was Saul. Because that was only his Hebrew name. If I can say it like that. My grandma used to call me Rastus and Jethro and a few other things. But his Roman name was Paulos. So he was in the Roman culture as he ministered to the Gentiles. So they used that name, Paulos, or Paul, to relate to him. But God did not give him the name Paul after his experience on the road to Damascus. Are you with me?
Amen.
You can study that for yourself. I don't ask you to believe you. God tells you to study it, look at it yourself. But why is this critical? Because when we teach that God changed his name at salvation, we create a dichotomy or a division between first century Judaism and Christianity, which did not exist in the book of Acts. It did not exist there. It had that, there had not even been, see, Paul did not convert to another religion. See, the idea of God changing his name means that God, that Paul's conversion brought him out of who he was. But Paul did not come out from his teaching, as you can see. He only brought the Messiah into it. Big difference. Come on, somebody, are you hearing me? This is why Paul, amen, to the church of Corinth, amen, and amen, in Romans, you're going to see him saying all of these different things to these people, okay? You want to be, you believe you have to be circumcised, you believe you don't. It really doesn't matter. What matters is if your heart has been changed. And you that want to be, don't you that feel like you don't have to, criticize them because they want to. Don't judge somebody in the meat and what they drink. Don't judge them in that because that's not important at the end of the day. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if your heart is right, all that other stuff has no bearing on your salvation. Come on, somebody. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Praise God. It wasn't even to that point yet of being considered something new. So you got to understand that when we teach that, we bring in a division that wasn't even there. He's adding the mix now. He's bringing Jesus in the mix as the Messiah. He was the one. He was the one that was prophesied. He was telling them that Jesus completed the Jew of the first century. Amen. And he added Jesus to his theological system. And so when he'd done that, that's what upset all, amen, of the teachers and everything that he had come from. Amen. So we gotta realize, amen, what was happening here. Amen. He loved the Torah and God, if you will. He loved God. I told you, Paul, amen, Paul thought he was doing right by God by doing this to, amen, the Christians as we know it. Praise God. So understand the context of what was happening here. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was killed and he was being stoned, and they laid their cloak or their robe at Saul's feet, the witnesses. Why did they do that? Because it was custom to indicate you witness an event and you vow yourself to be the true and faithful witness of that event by laying your robe at the feet of the persecutor or the officer, if you will, the temple police, if I can say it like that. So, because Saul was known for what? For persecuting the Christians, people like Stephen, and here they are now witnessing what's happening. So, according to the custom, they lay their robes at the feet of Saul, amen, to say, I will be a true and faithful witness. I vow that I will not waver from the truth. I will give you the story as it was. You'll tell the whole truth regarding the matter. See, they didn't realize how powerful this was because of who Saul was. They didn't know that Saul was about to have an encounter on the road to Damascus with this very Jesus that Stephen was being a man stoned for, that he was being killed for. Now, oh, come on, somebody, when they came across Saul after his conversion, hallelujah, and they're like, wait a minute, weren't you the one that was stoning Stephen? Weren't you there, amen, and giving your approval for stoning Stephen? We saw it. We will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But now you're telling us that this Jesus that Stephen was preaching is really the Messiah. You're telling us they had no idea what laying their robes at his feet was going to do, because now they were a faithful and true witness of Stephen's murder. But now they have to be a faithful and true witness of Paul's conversion to say yes. Come on, are you with me? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He is the only way for peace, joy, hope. He is the only way to get to God. He'll change your life. He'll set you free. He'll deliver you from addiction. He'll set you free from the bondage of sin. He'll give you hope where there was no hope. He'll give you peace in a time of turmoil. Hallelujah. All you got to do is lay your robe at his feet.
Amen. Hallelujah.
They strip themselves of their very identity because a robe was a status symbol. It identified who you were. Remember Samuel and Joseph and their coat? Joseph's coat of many colors. Samuel's coat that his mother made for him. And every year he grew, she brought him another one that would fit him. It was his identity as the chosen one, the promise. So God's asking us at the end of this calendar year to throw our robe at the feet of Jesus. See, when you throw your robe at the feet of the cross, you put on a robe of righteousness that's void of anything other than Jesus' work. He clothes us in righteousness. And when we put on that robe of righteousness, there's the only identifying marker of that robe is all the work that Jesus did. Not all of your praying, not all of your works, not all of your giving, not all of your sermon, not all of the deeds, not all of those things that we seem sometimes to struggle with, but we have to work for to be in right relationship with God. Jesus paid it all. His righteousness. See, our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
Which is translated as a dirty menstrual cloth. That's what our righteousness is compared to what Jesus done. So no traditions, no religious duties, no bitterness, no fear, no jealousy, no anger. When you take off your robe and lay it at the feet of Jesus, everything that you've identified with. Some of you have grabbed on and latched on to some things this year. People's opinions, what people think, what people have said, what people are doing. And you've allowed that to become part of your identity. And if you're not careful, you will exchange Jesus' robe of righteousness for your robe of self-righteousness. Because you will find yourself self-righteously feeling justified. Come on, somebody help me. I say those things because I've been there. Can I tell you that the Holy Ghost will only clothe when we're naked? Come on. When we're completely stripped of everything else, and we throw our robe at the feet of Jesus. You got to throw down all that you are as a witness of the power of Jesus. They had no idea what they were doing when they threw their robes at the feet of Shaul. What did Jesus call him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why did he persecute you? Not persecuting you or persecuting people. No, you're persecuting me.
Right.
Can I tell you, it matters not at the end of the day. The feelings are justified. The hurt is valid. The disappointment is valid. All of the things are valid. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what others have said or what they have done or how they have acted or how they have responded or how they have not responded. When it comes to you and your peace and your joy and your righteousness and your sanctification in your relationship with God, it matters not at the end of the day. They can not shake your hand, not speak to you. They'll reach y'all Facebook. Sayonara. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Lay your robe at the feet of Jesus. Throw down your robe and say, I am a true and faithful witness of the power of Jesus Christ and the transformation. Because as they had Stephen in the pit and they were throwing stones, the Bible said that he eventually knelt down. I believe that the pain and the situation and everything itself just became too much. But he looked up and he said, Father, forgive them. Do not hold this against them. And if God doesn't hold it against them, neither should we. Come on. Come on. And the only way that's possible is to throw down all of who you are at the feet of Jesus. And say, I'll be a true and faithful witness. You weren't there the night he found me. You weren't there when he wrapped his loving arms around me. But I was, and I'm a true and faithful witness that he has saved me, healed me, delivered me, filled me, changed me, transformed me. I'm still a work in progress, but I am far from what I was. You gotta throw your robe down at his feet. Imagine the next time those witnesses. Listen, that custom was that was a vow. They made a vow to be truthful and to be a true and faithful witness by throwing down their robes, their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Imagine the next time they saw him after he was converted. They couldn't say, oh, no, I wasn't there. It wasn't me. They couldn't pull Peter. No, I wasn't hanging out with him. You know, you mistaken me for somebody else. No, your speech, your language, you talk like him. No. Curse him. Three times, they couldn't deny when Saul said, I've been changed, I've been converted, and they couldn't deny it. Amen. True and faithful witness. Sing with me across this place as they come to the music. God's asking us as we exit this old year. You know, I told you, look, I don't even want to look back.
Amen.
It's been a rough year. It's been a different year. It's been a trying year. All those adjectives, just give me some time. I can list a lot. But I don't want to become so focused on the negative that I miss what he has. I can explain and things, you know, in my mind, and I see. And so I'm ready to depart from me. God, I never knew you to this year. No more 24.
Amen.
But I don't want to, excuse me, go into the new calendar year wearing anything that resembles what I went through. You understand that? Don't think when the clock strikes midnight that poof, like Cinderella, it's all over. And it's all changed. You know, you meet all the answers and everything, just nope. Don't believe that. We still want to fight. We still want to strive. We still want to do. But I don't want to take anything that identifies with that. I'm going to throw down my robe as I leave 2024. Because I've sat by myself wearing some robes that identify with how I felt, what I experienced. It's easy to take them off and set them aside so I can step up here and do what I need to do and then go back and pick it back up. And I may not put it on, but if I carry it, I might as well wear it. And I don't want to hang it in the closet, because then when I go in there, I'm going to see it. I'm going to be tempted to put it on. But when I lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm a true and faithful witness, that come what may, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That God has kept me, changed me, and he will be faithful. So today, as they move into worship, I'm going to talk to you. If you haven't made the commitment to let Jesus be Lord of your life. See, there's nothing you can do about him being your Savior. He died for all of us, to save us all. So he's every one of us in here. He's our Savior. But when you accept him as your Savior and receive him and believe it, you now ask him to be Lord of your life. So he lords over everything in your life. And so I want to talk to those this morning. Maybe you had one of those years as well. Listen, I don't know how anybody makes it without the Lord in their life. I've been there, done it. It's not easy, I know. His love for you cannot be measured. enemy would love nothing more than to keep your mind between the this is not the way. So if you're here today and under the sound of my voice, and you publicly that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity right now to come and say yes. Surrender to Him. He'll begin to do a great work in your life. He loves you today. Come and lay it all at His feet. Just take off that robe of guilt, that robe of shame, that robe of anger, bitterness, everything that you're striving in your life, and just lay it at the feet of Jesus and say yes to Him. I say begin to worship. If you're in here this morning and you're not saved, then that's you. And you're willing to say yes to Jesus. I want you to come. Come on. You're not here today by coincidence. God has ordained you to be here. God has ordained you to hear this word, to hear this message. Won't you come? Won't you just say yes to Jesus?